Man, what a true hymn. The book of Exodus, chapter 18. Book of Exodus, chapter 18. In verse 21, we read these words. Advice from Jethro. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. Let's look to the Lord, please. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to this practical portion of thy word, we do thank thee for the teaching and the examples and instruction of thy precious book. We pray that we would learn from it today and that we would indeed find that work that thou hast for each one of us individually and then collectively as a congregation to do for thy glory. Bless our meditation this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have emphasized in these studies that these things, Book of Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 10, are written for our learning to be examples, specifically to give you hope, to give you admonishment. And so this morning when we take up this story, it may seem, well, it's just a mundane information about men being appointed. Yet, the New Testament tells us God recorded this to teach us something. There's lessons here for Newton Arch Church. There are lessons here for the Christians. Remember the background we commenced this study with. We were talking about Moses and then how Moses led the congregation out of Israel. How God said, you're going to lead a people out. Bring my people out of Egypt. Egypt's a picture of the world. And the people were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what set them apart from the other residents of that country. Those people had the blood upon their house. What is it that sets out the people of God, Christians, believers, those who are saved, were marked by the blood. Blood marked. And then they came out of Egypt, and there was, of course, a great barrier in front of them. The Red Sea. When you come to Christ as Savior, you may wonder, well, how will I ever keep it, people think? And you have to soon discover the lesson that it's not you that keeps it. God keeps you. God protects His people. And a wonderful miracle happened at the Red Sea, picturing how God will bring His people through. He brought them out of Egypt so that He would bring them through the wilderness and into the Promised Land. Then, of course, we notice the disappointment at Marah. And in the Christian life, we'll have times when we'll know bitterness, emotionally, physically, spiritually. But Christ on the tree of Calvary is the answer. We noticed how He gave them places of refreshment, Elam, with the springs of water. And then how God provided the quail, the birds, the meat, and also the manna. And the Lord will provide our every need. There was the smiting the rock for the water. There was the battle. We're called to be soldiers of the Lord. And then last week we thought of Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. And we thought of how Moses welcomed his father-in-law. My, there's hospitality. That's the people of God. We're to be hospitable people. And then not only how he welcomed them, but also how he witnessed to his father-in-law of all that the Lord had done for him and the people. That's our duty. We're to welcome people. We're to witness to them. And then he worshipped with Jethro. We find them worshipping together. And that's what we do in a local congregation. We're those who've come to Christ, different backgrounds, but we worship together. And this week we're continuing with the same thought of Jethro here, because now we see Moses working. Moses is working. After eating bread together, we talked about that last week, it was more than just a meal, it was worship. But the next morning, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, gets up and he watches his son-in-law do his work. And from morning to night, from dawn to dusk, there's a whole queue of people waiting to see him. And you think of there were 600,000 men over the age of 20, so you think of how many people there would have been. And as I remember somebody saying, well, you have people, you have problems. And they all came to Moses. And he's dealing with these problems all day. And you can see them queuing up. I'll not reread the verses, we read them earlier, but it seems that people were standing all day waiting. So much so that in verse 18, Moses' father-in-law says, "You will wear away. You'll wear yourself away, and the people will grow weary." My, they're waiting all day. And he said to him in verse 17, we need to notice this. Moses' father-in-law Jethro said, "Moses, the thing that thou doest is not good. This isn't good." Now, he was doing good work, because it's good to help people. I'm sure he was doing it in a good way. He had a love for the people. So the work was good. And Moses was a good man. And I'm sure he was doing it in a good way. But something about it was not good. What was it that was not good? The fact that Moses was doing it alone. And so God said to Moses, Jethro said to Moses, "You need to appoint people with you." Now, it may surprise you that a few commentators say that Moses was wrong to listen to his father-in-law. I can't see that at all. I believe Jethro was giving him good advice. Some of the reasons that I don't accept that is in verse 19, when he was speaking to him, Jethro said, "God shall be with you." And then down in verse 23, he tells him, "If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so." Jethro was careful to say, "Look, this isn't good, and if God commands you, you appoint me." And you read over in the book of Numbers that God did command them. But often the onlooker sees most. In fact, do you know what this teaches me? Moses was a humble man. When Jethro, who was just come the day before to visit, said to Moses, "Moses, let me tell you, this isn't wise. You'll wear yourself out. Let me give you some advice." Moses didn't say, "Who do you think you are to tell me what to do? You're not an Israelite. You haven't been leading all these people. You haven't had the revelations of God that I've had." No, no. He humbly listened to the advice. This is just by the way, it's not part of the message, but you can't help seeing so many lessons in this chapter. There's a great truth here. The only people will tell you the truth about yourself are your enemy and a very good friend. When an enemy loses the temper, they might tell you some things about ourselves. Or else it takes a very, very good friend. You see, Proverbs says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Jethro was being a good friend. He spoke to Moses, not knowing how Moses would react. Well, he may have known Moses' character, been weak, but meek, but still, it took courage for Jethro to say what he had to say and tell Moses, "What you're doing isn't good. You need to appoint others to help you." Well, let's look at this passage. And there are three lessons, I believe, in the advice of Jethro. The first is this. In God's work, and I think this can apply to work as well, in business, in our day-to-day life, of course it applies, but we're thinking this morning spiritually. There are limits that must be sensed. There are limits to what one man can do. There are limits that must be sensed in the work of God. You see, there was a limit to what even the great man Moses could do. And often an onlooker can see the problem. You see, Moses, because he was such a godly man and loved the people, every time there was a problem and every request made in his time, he took that personally and he made it his own personal responsibility. When the people came, he said, "I am doing this because the people asked me to do it." Jethro said, "Why are you here from morning to night?" "Well, the people have asked me. And when the people ask me, I wouldn't refuse." You see, he had a servant's heart, and that's good, that's commendable. He had a servant's heart to help people. But Moses needed to remember he was also the Lord's servant. He was also the Lord's servant. And he had to get his priorities right. You see, Moses wrongly reasoned that his, because his task was to lead the entire nation, he had to do it by dealing with each person one at a time. That he needed to come to the place where he learned that there were others who could help. That he couldn't do it all himself. That he had unique gifts and unique calling to lead the work. Yes, he served them. But he was striving to please these men. You see, there are limits. There are limits to what each person can do. There are limits even to what Moses could do with his time and with his work. He wasn't lazy. He was a man who loved the people and working, but it was too much. Moses was getting too much involved in things that others could help with so that he could get on with the proper work. I remember many years ago somebody saying, if a person's always available, they're not much use when they're available. You think about that. If a person's always available, they're not much use when they're available. Now what we mean by that is, of course, we have to help people and be willing to disrupt our routine if there's a call for help. But the whole teaching here is one person cannot do it all. I don't know if it's right to go as far as to say Moses is the first example of a workaholic. Because what a great man Moses was, and we're not trying to be critical of him. It's because he loved people and because he wanted to see God glorified and he wanted to see Israel marching for God through the wilderness. But Jethro was saying, now Moses, it's good work you're doing. And I know you're a good man and that God has blessed you and used you. But listen, there's limits. There's limits to what one person can do. And he was so busy. He was so busy. My Moses was just busy all the time. Remember hearing the story of a servant girl who worked in the house of some big lady. And the servant girl was so slow. Everything she did, whether it was dusting or sweeping, she was slow. And oh, that used to get her employer. She was always so slow. And one day the employer said to her, why, you're so slow. Everything you do, you dust slow, you sweep slow, you clean the fireplace out. You're so slow. Is there anything you do fast? She said, yes, I get tired very fast. Well, some people get tired faster than others. But I think Moses, like everybody, needs to realize there are limits. There are limits to what each of us can do. There are limits that had to be sensed. But I want you to notice there was a load that must be shared. You see, in verse 18, you're not able to perform it thyself alone. Why? Because the size of the work was too big. The load was too big. And the load has to be shared. There has to be somebody come and lift the load with you. You'll never be able to carry it yourself. That's the idea. We're thinking here of God's work. Remember that Israel is a picture of the New Testament church. It's a picture of the congregation, the work of God. And I believe Jethro was saying, and the lesson to us is, we have to share the load. In God's work, God never meant an individual to carry the load of the work on their own. That's why in every congregation in the New Testament, there were a plurality of eldership. You never read of one elder over one congregation. Elder, of course, is the same word as bishop in the New Testament. You don't read of a bishop over lots of churches. Each local church had pastors, elders, shepherds, bishops. It's all the same term in the New Testament. We could show you that. You read 1 Timothy 3, Acts 20. The words are used interchangeably. Words are used interchangeably. The elder speaks of as maturity of the person appointed in leadership. Bishop actually just means overseer. It means management. That's the management of the person. And of course, the shepherd or pastor, that's the ministry. But the point is, the load has to be shared. And the solution, we've already noted it, but note it again. The solution is to appoint men. To appoint men. Moses was to get on in verse 20 with his work. To teach the people, he was to do that. But he was then to choose people out. In verse 21. You were to provide out of all the people. In other words, he was to enlist helpers. He was to equip them, to teach them. He was to encourage them. For in verse 22, look at the end of the verse, they shall bear the burden with thee. They shall bear the burden with thee. That's the key here. The load had to be shared. Do you know, I've often read of how, or thought about how, many times the Church of God and congregations can be compared to a football match. Can you imagine 22 players down in the field and there are thousands of people spectating, telling the 22 how they should do it? And he's not playing well today. Oh, he's doing well today. And you have 22 men on the pitch, desperately in need of a rest. And you have thousands up in the stands, desperately in need of exercise. But that's not the way the Church of God is to be. That's how it is in some places. Oh, somebody else will do it. No, the idea here is that there's a work for everybody. Now Moses, the idea was not so that Moses wouldn't work. Jethro wasn't saying, Moses, don't do any work, just sit back and do nothing. That's not what Jethro meant. He meant, Moses, you do the work that you're supposed to do. You see, in verse 19 gives it. It says that thou mightest bring the causes unto God, that you intercede for the people, that you pray for the people. And then in verse 20, thou shalt teach them. Do you know what Jethro said? Moses, your job is to pray for the congregation and to teach the congregation. Does that not remind you of Acts chapter 6, the apostles? Why they appointed 7 deacons? So that we can give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. It's not so that Moses would be freed from work. But Jethro says it's not good because you're doing work that could be shared so that you can give more time to the priority, to the work of prayer and the work of the ministry. And he said, if you do this thing, then you will endure and the people will endure. In other words, God has a job for every believer. That's why we talked about the bees. There is a work for everybody. I'll not go into that story. I'm sure many have read or have it about Mr. Anybody and Somebody and Nobody and all this. Everybody looked to somebody and somebody thought anybody would do it and anybody ended up. Nobody did it. But except to say, to sum it up, there are sometimes jobs not getting done in the work of God because everybody is waiting for somebody to do the job that anybody could do, but nobody does. I'll not go through all that again. Somebody has to do it. Somebody has to do it. I think of the, you know, they take these planes up sometimes with the pilot and the trainee pilot, and when they come in to land, they have bounced about 4 times through a hedge into a field. And the instructor turned to the trainee pilot and said, you've just made the worst landing I've ever been in my life. You've just made the worst landing. The student said, me? I thought you were landing the plane. Isn't that sometimes how it is? Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do the job. But Moses had to realize the load has to be shared. Now just let me digress here for a second or two. Thank God in the gospel we have a Savior who can bear the load alone. He bore our load of sin alone. And this morning if you've a load of sin, you come to Christ. He does take the load of our sin, the load of our sorrow, the load of our pain, the load of our troubles. But I'm saying, we're talking about the congregation here. And Moses was learning that there was a limit that he needed to sense. That there was a load that needed to be shared. And that's why here in verse 23, they shall bear the burden with thee. The same thing's repeated over in Numbers 11. I'm not turning to it, but there God tells him to appoint 70 men to help him. Elders, others were appointed here in this passage, over 10s and 50s. But the same principle is over there, because God said, I will take of thy spirit, the spirit that I've given to you, and I'll give it to them. I'll equip them. And they shall bear the burden with thee that you'll not bear it alone. In the local church of God, there are limits that must be sensed. One person doesn't do the work. We don't believe in a one-man ministry. Everybody, there's a job to do. There's a limit. that must be sensed. There's a load in the work of God that must be shared. We're to work together, just like those bees in the hive. But listen, here's the most important point. Above all, not only let us remember in the church of God there's a limit to be sensed and a load to be shared. Listen, there's a Lord to be served. There's the Lord who is to be served. Do you remember I emphasized last week, why did God bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, the Lord told Moses. He said, Moses, at the time of the burning bush, go into Egypt, bring my people Israel out, that they may serve me at this mountain. And here they're camped at the mountain for a year. That they may serve me. And then he said, let my people go that they may worship me. We're called together as a congregation to serve the Lord. In another reference it says that they may sacrifice unto me. We've joined this congregation here in Newton Ards. Those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're here to serve God, to worship God, to sacrifice to our blessed Lord. That is to be the motive of our work. And the method is what's laid out here in illustration. Now, I haven't been reading into this passage principles that are not true in Scripture. Because this morning I wondered, well, which passage will I turn to? I could turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you're not familiar with it, I trust you'll read it when you go home. It talks all about the same principles that are here. I could have turned to Romans chapter 12. It speaks about the principles that are here. I could have turned to 1 Corinthians 12. It speaks about the principles that are here. But turn to 1 Peter 4. Because this is sometimes a passage that we forget when we're thinking about the work of a congregation. So we're just going to spend a few moments here tying up what was said in Exodus 18, showing that it is a New Testament pattern for the church. It's maybe a lot clearer set out in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 13, but it is set out here too. In verse 9 of 1 Peter 4, and he's writing to those who were sprinkled by the blood. In fact, over in chapter 1, verse 2, it says that. Verse 2 of chapter 1, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You've been chosen by the Father. You've been called by the Spirit, sanctified of the Spirit, and you've been cleansed by the sprinkling of blood. So like the nation of Israel. But in 1 Peter 4, 9, there's last week's message, use hospitality one to another. Now watch verse 10 here. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same, one to another. Do you see that? One to another. Underline that line. The verse before, one to another. Listen, there was a unity here. Peter is saying, Christian, recognize your unity. You're one in Christ. And we are to serve one another. But verse 10, as every man or person. Just means a person. There's diversity. That's each one. There's a diversity. Every one of you hath received the gift. In other words, this person's received that gift. The other person has received another gift. Now, this is so important, and you'll see it in Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and so on. You need to understand what a local church is. A local church is made up of believers united. Unite. Why do we have unity? Because each person has received, listen, the gift of the Spirit. When you were saved, the Holy Spirit entered into your life. And the same Holy Spirit that's in your life is in your brother's life and your sister's life. Every Christian has the same Spirit of Christ. We are one. We're one body, it says in Ephesians 4. We're members one of another, Ephesians 4. We're one in Christ. That's the unity we have. We're not trying to build an ecumenical unity. Believers are united by the Holy Spirit because we're in Christ. You were united to other brothers and sisters when you received Him, the gift. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to the church, the person of the Holy Spirit. That's our unity. But do you know in every congregation there's a diversity? There's a diversity of appearance. We're all different. There's diversity in personalities. But what Peter means here about every man in verse 10 that received the gift, you not only when you were saved received the gift of the Holy Spirit, you also received a gift from the Holy Spirit. See the difference? You individually, when you were saved, God the Holy Spirit came into your life and He has given you a particular gift. A particular gift. Now, somebody may say, well, oh, no, I don't have a gift. I'm not a gifted person. I'm afraid other people have great gifts, but... Well, you'll know this morning never to say that again. Never you say that as a Christian. Because there are no Christians without a gift of the Spirit. Because my Bible tells me every believer is given a gift. Every believer. Now, the charismatics go wrong here because many of them say, oh, get the gifts of the Spirit. It'll give you a wonderful feeling. It'll give you a thrill. No, the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, quite clear. It's to profit each other. In other words, God gives every believer a gift so that the whole church will be built up. That's why the Holy Spirit gave you a gift. It's not for your own excitement or thrill. It's to build up your fellow believers, just like those bees in the beehive, working in their particular job to see the hive built up. That's our duty. You may say, well, I don't think I have any gift. You have. Now, I don't think you need to go searching what is my gift. Just do whatever God leads you to do, and that'll become evident. But in 1 Corinthians, it talks about gifts of helps. Yes, there are gifts of preaching and teaching. They're the more public gifts that people see. But there are gifts of encouragement, gifts of helps, gifts of administrations, to organize things, to see a need. And those are all individuals of special gifts in those ways. Not natural talents, but the Holy Spirit gives these gifts. The Holy Spirit gives those gifts. I think of the gift of encouragements, and I think of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. At the end of his ministry, he said one of the greatest encouragements he had through his ministry was on a Sunday night when some elderly ladies, widows, would come up on the stick, a walking stick, and make their way painfully up the steps into Westminster Chapel there in London on a cold, rainy winter's night. And he said, you'll never know the encouragement you were to the preacher. You'll never know the encouragement you were by your very presence. But there are gifts for every believer. Of course, there are some people who believe they have the gift of criticism, but that's not a gift. That's a problem. But there are gifts. Very, very important. In other words, here in Newton Arch Church, you're a member. God has a special gift. You have one. Don't be modest. Don't feel unimportant. There's a gift. God wants you to exercise that gift. That's why you're needed. That's why you are important. No believer can ever say, I'm not important in the church. The gift of the Spirit, He comes into your life when we're saved. That gives us our unity. The gift from the Spirit, a particular gift. Ah, but you need the graces of the Spirit. This is our maturity now. Our maturity. You see, we need to... It says in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Just because the Holy Spirit has given you a gift, you cannot fulfill that gift in your own strength. You need the Holy Spirit infilling you, working. That's why Paul, over in Ephesians 4, when he uses the same principles, he talks about in lowliness, endeavouring to keep the unity, how we're to be forgiving, how we're to be forbearing. That's the idea of a Rottweiler and a leash holding a dog back. You hold yourself back because we're one. There has to be a maturity, the fruit of the Spirit we're talking about. You see, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, you remember, and it's the same principle. He's saying to the church in chapter 12, every believer has a gift. You're one in Christ, you're one body, we're baptized into him. But every believer is an individual gift, and he lists them in chapter 12. But then in chapter 13, he says this, Corinth was boasting themselves, we've the best preachers, we can pray better than any other church, we've these wonderful, spectacular gifts. And in chapter 13, he brings them down to earth and he said, listen, without love, you're nothing. You can have all the gifts, but without love, you're nothing. Do you see what it says in 1 Peter 4:8? And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. It needs to be love. That's the maturity we're talking about. There needs to be maturity. Love. And Paul said to the church of Corinth, you can have all the gifts in the congregation, but without love, you're nothing. Paul said, though I preach with the tongues, he's talking about himself, he's saying, though I could preach with the tongues of men and the angels and I don't have love, it's nothing. It won't count for anything. It doesn't matter how gifted we think we are, it'll not count. He said, you can understand all the great mysterious doctrines of the Bible, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. He said, you could even give your body to be burned, become a martyr for our Protestant Reformed evangelical faith, and yet if we don't have love, we're nothing. Love's so important in the church. That's our maturity. You see, a church, this is how a church grows. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4. The church grows. We're to grow spiritually. We're to grow more like Christ. And we do that by recognizing our unity, because each one of us has the Holy Spirit. But then we have to recognize there's a diversity. The Holy Spirit, he's sovereign, and he gives individual Christians particular gifts that are necessary for the advancement of the local congregation. But we must serve with a maturity. And the maturity is seen by love, by the fruit of the Spirit, by Christ likeness. And when you have the gift of the Spirit, recognize we're all one. The gift from the Spirit, our diversity. You have the graces of the Spirit, exercising in maturity. Then the goal of the Spirit will be seen in the church. What is the goal of the Spirit of God? Christ said, the Spirit will come and will glorify me. Christ will be glorified in the church. God chose Israel out of Egypt that they would be a witness and a glory to him. Why is there a Free Presbyterian congregation here in Newton Arts? So that the members would be recognized that we're one in Christ. Our unity. Been saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But God has given us a diversity. Different gifts. Oh, we need to fulfill the gifts. We can only do it in maturity as we're filled with the Spirit of God and obedient and more Christ-like. And then the goal, Christ will be glorified. Christ will be glorified. Do you imagine a great orchestra? Some of us are more musical than others. A drum in each ear is about all I have. But you know a beautiful orchestra and you picture it? Here's the woodwind section, brass section, percussion section, whatever else. And of all the different sections. And the leader gets up. Now there's a unity. Because they all belong to the same orchestra. There's a diversity. Some are playing, let's say, the trombone. Some playing the violin. Some playing the drum, the cymbals. By the way, Leonard Bernstein, the famous composer, was once asked in an interview, what's the most difficult instrument to get people to play in the orchestra? You know what he said? Second violin. There's no problem finding people that want to have a first violin. We say in Ulster, don't we play in second fiddle? It's harder to get people to do that. It's sometimes harder in the church to do that too, isn't it? But there they are, unity. But they're diverse in the different instruments they have.
Now, there need to be a maturity. They need to be able to play the instrument well. No use me going and taking a big, all these funny instruments they have, and I wouldn't know how to blow it or get a sound out of it. You need maturity. You need maturity. But can you imagine if the conductor gets up and he says, right, and those in the violin say, the music's too slow, we're going to play faster. And the woodwind section, they say, we're going to slow it down. And the one with the big cymbal says, I'm not getting to play enough, I'm going to bang it when I want to bang it. What's it going to be? What's it going to be? A cacophony, we call it. A din. A din that nobody would want to hear. But when you get them all following the conductor, there's beautiful music. And the conductor's honored. What's the Church of God to be like, this congregation here? Because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, that's the important thing, to be saved. Most important thing. But when we're saved, we join together in the church. We're one, our unity. There's a diversity with different jobs, different gifts. When we have that maturity and that love for the Lord and for each other. And the conductor's Christ. He's the leader. And when all our eyes are focused on Him, and our goal is to serve the Lord and for His glory, what happens? There's a beautiful harmony. And people are attracted by the lovely sound. And the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. Do you know, it's very interesting. I tend to go on, so I'll not turn to the passage. But in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about these things, a whole chapter. And do you know how he prefaces it at the last verse of the chapter before? And he tells them to walk worthy of the occasion wherewith you're called. In other words, live as you ought as a believer in the local church. Is what he says. Unto Him be glory in the church. There's a Lord to be served. There's a limit to be sensed. We can't do all God's work ourselves. We need each other. There's a load that needs to be shared. And there's a load of work here in Newton Arch Church that we need to share with each other. But oh, above all, let's remember there's a Lord we're to serve. In the congregation, with the congregation, through the congregation. And keep our goal in mind. Unto Him be glory in the church. With every service we have here in the Lord's Day, every other service, unto Him be glory. Every children's meeting, unto Him be glory in the church. Every youth fellowship, unto Him be glory in the church. Every other meeting that's connected with the congregation. Everything we do for and with and through each other, unto Him be glory in the church. May God enable us to do that with our lives for Him. We'll sing just one verse in closing of 520.